Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for the study and for a character like Judas that we can look at. And Lord, thank God that we did what the other 11 did in trusting Christ. And thank God we didn't do like Judas. Our hearts were moved towards the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And in the age of grace, the Holy Spirit convicting us. Lord, this is serious time today. And I realize how short our time is. And I pray now this would be that you control every atmosphere in the auditorium today, and we'd be centered this way, and we'd learn something as we look at Judas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look, if you will, in chapter 46, down about verse 9 and 10. He said, remember the former things God did of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Now as God, he's declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We said last week in chapter 45, if you look in 23, he said, I have sworn by myself. And why would he do that? Well, when you take an oath of some kind, you always use it in the name of someone more powerful than you are. Well, you can't find no one no more powerful than God, no greater than God. So he uses himself. And he said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee should bow and every tongue should swear. And we know Paul said confess when we went to the New Testament. Now, as we looked last week, just to introduce a little bit, Judas is a warning to us in this life, the dangers that we waste on opportunities which can be developed in our life to be very harm to our heart. If we don't take advantage of the things that God set forth to do, then Satan has got advantage on us, and he never leads us progress forward to God. He always leads us away from God. And so when we look at Judas, we see one who has been developed a hardness of heart because his heart was also wicked. He also had a wicked lust in his heart because he didn't even understand his own heart. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. And also he had a careless spirit atmosphere in his life. Judas played his part well, for not one of the 11 other disciples knew that he was the greatest hypocrite of all time. And by the way, he was the greatest hypocrite that ever lived. He lived with Christ for 3.5 years, and nothing that Christ did or said or any power they saw convinced him that he was who Christ said he was. Judas thought Christ, by being the Messiah, the only one that should come, is going to deliver the hand of Rome off the tired hand of Rome off of their back and going to set them free, set up the kingdom, and now these men would be part of that kingdom in that day when he did that, and they thought he was going to do it right then. Judas, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And that only means that he was the anointed one that was to come. His name Jesus was, of course, we know his earthly name. And so Judas, being that hypocrite, he hid himself among the camouflage of hypocrisy, and no one but Jesus Christ ever realized who he really was. And yet Jesus automatically called him. And we'll see that. We're going to look at his life, and you're going to see how the Lord called him, even knowing who he was going to be. And behind Judas's hypocrisy, he hid the plot to betray the Son of God into the hands of his enemy. Judas is a clear reminder of the purpose of God, that he always accomplished things in the worst adverse circumstances. God is going to accomplish what he determines to do. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the scripture said, God purpose who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So I know this, whatever happens in the... Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp at how that a man like Judas could be used like he was and see that he was in it, that he accomplished something in the center of God's will. And some people say, well, that be the case, then God should be blamed because he only accomplished what God wanted to accomplish to start with. But when you study with me these five P's principles in his life and look at the theme that we're talking about, Judas the great pretender, you're going to see he was on his own. I mean, he can't stand before God one day and even blame God that God used him. Because God has a right, a potter, molding the clay, ladies and gentlemen. God has a right. If he's got a plan determined, and before the foundation of the world, what God had planned and purpose is going to take place. And if he wants to use an ungodly man who's never going to trust the Lord to do something, he can do it. He has the power to do that. But it don't mean that God made him that way. Judas just made like all of us. He was born of a man and a woman. He received the nature of Adam. And he's doing like many is doing today, refusing the call of God on the heart through the Spirit of God by the Word of God, and actually doing that which is against God, and they somehow or another think they're going to be all right when they stand in the presence of God sometime in the future. And they're going to find out God means what he says. Jesus Christ is the only way of life we have in this day. And so behind this hypocrisy, he hid this plot. And so I want us to look to Judas, and there's a great pretender. First of all, I'm focused down in his personality. We need to know who he was and his privilege he had. When we look at his problem then, he had the privilege he had, and yet he had problems. And a big problem as we look at that. We know his plans that he wanted. And start with, I believe, if you're going to see that Judas himself really wanted to get, he loved Israel. He wanted to see Rome off of Israel. He wanted to be sure that God Almighty, that God sending the Messiah would be able to take the bondage of Israel off their back. And then again, I see that he talks about here that he wants to not only see his plan, but we see his punishment. Now look, first of all, if you will, Judas's personality. Judas is mentioned some 20 times in the gospel and a couple of times in the book of Acts. Notice his destination, if you will. What he wanted to do and didn't do was two different things. And this shows us that God moves gradually most of the time in people's lives for things to happen like they happen. When you and I begin to see things that God wants, it don't happen. We may get saved at a moment when we get saved, but I guarantee you there was probably some pre-work done by God in our heart before we ever trust the Lord as Savior. I guarantee you there were some things that happened that we did. We had some questions or some reason or something in the flesh that kept us from doing it. And gradually, God kept dealing with us, and we trusted Christ as Savior. And I guarantee you where you're at today, you've come from a child of God as a babe in Christ to gradually get to the place that you're at right now. And we grow, we're creatures of gradualism. And so Judas, his designation in current turn was the fact that he was going to be used of the Lord, but God didn't cause that to happen to him. Now, I want you to consider his dwelling. First of all, his name. Judas' surname was Iscariot. Iscariot is derived from the Hebrew word ish. If you go to the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and see Adam being, or in chapter 2 and 3 and see Adam being created, the man is the word ish. And so we have this word. Iscariot is derived from the Hebrew word ish, which means man. Kara is referred to the town of Kareth. So Judas is called the man of Kareth. Kareth is a small farming town that's located about 23 miles south of Jerusalem. Judas's father's name was Simon. This is mentioned three times, like John 6, 71, and John 13, 2, and John 13, 26, in the book of John alone. He's mentioned three times. This was a common name at that time. A lot of people used that name at that time, just like Jesus was a common name. In fact, most people had more names for that name, Jesus or Jesus or something had to do with Jesus than any other name. And of course, when you see Judas as his makeup, nothing more is known about him except he was a common man from a common family in a common town in Judea. But he was detached from the disciples because he was the only one that was not descendants of Judah. As a matter of fact, being from Judah, he was the only one from Judah. Judas was the only one of the 12 that came not from Galilee. All the other 11 came from Galilee. He came from Judah. Now, Judah is one of the main tribes, and especially Judah was the tribe that God sent the Lord Jesus genealogist through for him to be a human being on David's throne. And so most of the disciples knew each other before they came to know Judas. And probably the only real stranger in the group at this time was Judas. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, though, that Judas was a thief. If you go to John 12, you'll see that. And the only unbeliever in the crowd. He was a thief, and Jesus knew that from the start. But listen, don't you think that he saw enough in Jesus Christ for 3.5 years on to realize that here's a man I better follow? And if he'd ever made that decision, he would have never crucified or betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. And we'll see why when we get to these characteristics and these titles and these things of his life, which dissecting his life under these different things, you're going to see why, because the scripture verifies that to us. And so he makes it clear. Now, this reminds us that you can never know the true condition of the heart of those around you. As a matter of fact, the other disciples always assumed that Judas is one of them. By the way, Judas Iscariot had a good atmosphere about him, too. He was probably very likable. These men will not give him the authority to handle the money if they didn't think he was able to do that. He took care of the money. He was the one who looked after the business affairs. And only Jesus knew he was a thief, but Jesus didn't say, don't do that. Evidently, they thought a lot of him. Evidently, he had a very character, a charisma about him. And it seemed like that everybody else looked as he was one of them. And even the 11 other disciples thought he was one of them. Now, he was able to convince them something that God, Jesus Christ knew was different, but Jesus still used him. Judas was isolated and separated from them spiritually. The only difference was he looked just like a man like the others did, but when it came to the heart, his heart was separated spiritually, where they, in turn, needed guidance and direction. They needed instructions, but they believed that Jesus Christ was who he was. And even notice this, even though during the time that he was with them, they had a lot of growing to do. They didn't have very much faith, it seemed like, about what he was doing. Even Peter thought he could rip a man cry sometime when he talked about dying. But I'll tell you, when you see, and you got to understand, he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. The only time they had any time to talk about what God wanted was when Jesus was in their midst. Jesus Christ was not even omnipresent here. He was localized in a physical body. So when they, wherever they were at, doing whatever they did, and when Christ was teaching, even when Christ was teaching, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, understanding what the word was coming out of his mouth. And so Jesus had to explain that to them. And it always amazes me, sometimes the words that Jesus used looked like he kind of got a little frustrated with the disciples because they were not getting it. Amen. They were not getting it. And I can prove that to you. Messages I'm working on. I'm here on messages now that God is, if he lets me live to preach, I'm going to preach. And we're going to find that Jesus Christ showed that he was divine, but he was teaching scripture. He was teaching words that were divine words that would change people's heart. And they have to be read, understood, and they had to be practical in their life before they do anything to them. And so the disciples find out later when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and then they were empowered from within. Jesus empowered from without, and he was there to explain words to them as he was teaching them, and they had a question, they'd ask it, and he would answer that question to them. Then, if they didn't get it, they'd have to ask another question. But you and I have advantage on the other 11 apostles, but at least the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have the Word of God documented for us to read over and over again. And so when you see a different apostles, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and entered into them than you saw before. You see different apostles even before what you saw when Jesus was with them. I don't know if any of those apostles would have died for him before he went to Calvary. But I tell you this, something changed in their heart afterwards. Fact of all, ladies and gentlemen, you'd have to admit, they didn't even believe he rose from the dead. The day they went to the grave, they didn't believe he rose from the dead. Until later, and God revealed to them, and Christ revealed himself to them later. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit came into them, you couldn't get them not to believe he didn't rise from the dead. They went back and thought about all those things that they had seen and heard, and knew that Christ had risen from the dead. And therefore now, they went forth, and every one of those, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. Right. So they had to have more than what they had when they were walking with Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit was in them. The Holy Spirit went with them right up through the time that they died. And of course, we did a study on those back a few years ago, how each one of those died. And so we see his heart was deceived. Now, how do I know that? Because if you look in Jeremiah chapter 17, you'll find that God tells us this is how individuals are. He says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperate, wicked. Then he says, who can know it? In verse 9. In verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And then you go to Romans chapter 3 and look down to 10, 12, a few verses, you find that even the New Testament backs up what God is saying here in Jeremiah. So I want you to know, first of all, we see the fact that Jesus Christ, here at this time, we see his personality. We see it developing. And I believe he had a good personality. I believe he had a personality that he really thought Jesus Christ was going to be the one. And I think those around Israel loved him, because most of them looked at that the Messiah was going to come, and this is he. He's going to do some great things for them against Rome and get that burden off of their back and set up his kingdom. And man, they're going to have that wonderful thing that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament. The only thing, though, is like many people today, they get the cart before the horse. You see, God is more concerned about our soul because of fallen condition than he is our condition in earth before we get saved. He's concerned about our soul. Because what good is it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what the Savior tells us, you see. So the second one, I want you to look with me, though. Not only did you see his personality, but I want you to look with the privileges he had at this time. His privileges was amazing here. As we look at what God is doing through this. In his privileges, God knew Judas' personality. And by the way, so did he know ours. He knows ours. But he gave every privilege as possible for Judas for 3.5 years to change what he thought he knew. When I look at his privilege, Judas enjoyed many of the same privileges that the disciples enjoyed while they were walking with him. Look with me in Mark chapter, we're going to stay there a little bit. Look with me in Mark chapter 3, and we'll see some things that God says about Judas in Mark chapter 3. And we'll look down about verse 13. Watch this now. Here is Judas. We know his personality. I think he's a likable person. I really do. I think the only thing that happened was he was so geared to what he wanted to do to dethrone Rome off of Israel that as he began to work with Christ, thinking that was the answer, he saw it wasn't going to be the answer. And when he saw Christ going to die, he thought everything was lost. By the way, so did other disciples. The only difference is they had something that he did not have. He had a callous heart that was desperate, wicked, and there's nothing could change that but the Lord. And if he walked with him 3.5 years and wouldn't let the Lord change him, then there's nothing else could change it. Right. So he looked at it for change, and you're going to see, he looked at it from a greed part and said, hey, if he's not going to do it, I might as well get something out of this. Or maybe he thought that if he would help him out by going and selling him and turning him in, that he would take his power and defeat Rome then. But see, he missed what Jesus was telling. Jesus was telling, I've got to die. I've got to be buried. I'm going to be raised again. But he couldn't, it was over his head. He didn't receive that at all. But when Jesus himself began to talk about the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven is at hand and, you know, it fixing to be set up and so forth, man, he loved that to death. But when he saw that begin to stop, you're going to see the other things began to take place and he became greedy. He said, I'm going to get something out of this anyhow. I mean, if he's not going to set up the kingdom, I get something. And so what does he do? He goes and bargains, not even realizing that. Don't you know if he would realize anything about the scripture? The scripture said that 30 pieces of silver would be what would be given in prophecy about who the Savior when he come would be sold for. And he goes into the temple and gets these men to give him some money, and he gets 30 pieces of silver. Same thing the Old Testament said. Don't you know he's doing anything at all? No, he's just looking at it. He's going to get some money, get something out of it. He's going to die anyhow. Why not? I mean, if he says he's going to die anyhow, why not help him? Right. You know, you say, preacher, wait a minute, that's sacrilege. No, that's the way foolish people think unsaved sometimes. You got to realize where we were at before we got saved, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you, the first time you may have heard it, maybe unless you were growing up in a church somewhere, and you probably thought what was given you was foolish too. It doesn't seem right. How many hundreds of times I've heard in my ministry about the blood of Christ? What do you mean, blood of Christ? Blood is a messy thing. You got to wash in the blood. It's hard to get someone to see that. They think physically, mentally, with physical eyes. And yet God does that with spiritual, if you want to call it, hyssop, and washes us clean from within. It's a statement of account of what he's done. So look in Mark chapter 3 and about verse 13. He says, and watch this. He goeth up unto the mountain. Watch this. That's Jesus. He, Jesus, goeth up unto the mountain. And he calleth to him whom he would. And watch. And they came unto him. Now you'll find if you look at the other gospels, you'll find that he named Judas as one of these that he called, always last, who should betray him. But I want you to know, he did not call Judas any different than he called the other 11. When it came time to fill that position, he called Judas by name, just like he called the others by name. And by the way, he's not going to anoint the leaven and not anoint Judas. That's the reason I love this book. I read recently where someone made the statement that they don't understand why so many different writers of Scripture. It came from Rick Warren when he wrote his Purpose on Purpose. He said something in that in his appendix that he used 15 different copies of the Scripture because he liked the different words things were used. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There's only one translation, and that's the one we have here. Everything else is an interpretation. And when you begin to look at the interpretation of words that's going on, they tear this book all to pieces. In some places, okay, but in a lot of places, it's not. And same thing when we look at Judas's heart. We have to realize that God, by the way, God is sovereign. And yet God at the same time don't burglarize a man's will either. I want to tell you something may shock you. God can make us do anything he wanted to. He's God. But what good is God in his thinking? And this is the way it looks like God said, when I make man, I'll make him different. I'm going to make him so he can have the will to respond and defeat Satan at his own game and end up at the end having a people that believe the record that God gave his son. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, right now, the only thing we have is this record that God gave of his son. You know, if you're believing in Jesus Christ right now, right here's the only thing you've got to back up what I'm saying or what anybody else has said. Yeah, but I know somebody, you know, he had a dream. Well, I had a lot of dreams too, but they never told me what this book has. This book tells us who God is and what he's doing and what a joy it is when we see that in our lives. So first of all, I see he was called. Judas was one of the chosen, one of the last ones by Christ to fulfill his divine plan. In Psalm 41, verse 9, the prophecy is set forth where the psalmist said, My own friend, and of course his prophecy of Jesus Christ, he said, my own friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heels against me. In Psalm 41, verse 9. Prophesying the time should come. In other words, there's going to be one who will be with him, be called his friend, be that which would be live with him, and yet lift up his heels against him, he said, at this particular time, or his hands against me. I wondered what it was like for Jesus to watch Judas those 3.5 years knowing what he was like. Don't you? You say, I ain't thought about it. Well, I have. But maybe because you hadn't been in this the last month. I wonder what Jesus thought all that time when he knew what Judas was going to do, what he was like. By the way, I'm wondering what he thinks you and I are like because he knows. Where is it we have failed him? Where is it we've not done what we should do? Have we at times maybe did things that were had to shame him rather than glorify him? He knew. And by the way, he knows us, folks. And that's a sobering thought. He knows us. And I thank God, understand it. In John chapter 13, turn there with me, if you will. We find that Jesus said when he called him, I know him. In John chapter 13, look down about verse 18 through 20. I love this. In verse 18, Jesus said this. I'm talking about now his privileges. By rights, any man, any disciple, or any other man alive on earth in that day that knew what Jesus knew would not call him. But Jesus knew it and called him. Can't you see love there? Can't you see love there? Can't you see love from Christ's heart to someone he knows this is to be the very one who's going to end up causing God's plan to happen when he betrays me? Look what he said. He's up in the upper room the night of Passover. And he said, I speak not of you in verse 18, all. He said, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heels against me. Now I tell you, before it comes that, when it comes to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus said, I'm telling you this now ahead of time. So when it comes to pass, that's what the Lord told us in that upper room up there. Man, he was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that should come. Watch what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. In verse 19, he said, I tell you before it come to pass again that you may know, that believe that I am he. Isn't it an amazing thing what God said? I don't know if you understand that, maybe because, but I'll tell you this, if you're a soul winner or a teacher or in myself preacher, if I am teaching the depths of this book and it's thus saith the Lord, God is saying that if they receive you, they receive me. And they receive, by receiving me this time, he said, whosoever I send, receive me. That who I send receiveth me, and who receiveth you receiveth me. So if we're really teaching this book, God has sent us, and he says he sent those who believe the truth, and he sends them to that individual who believes the truth, who receive you, receive me. And, of course, that's receiving him who has sent to them at this time. What about God watching us today? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, here Jesus made it very clear that he knew what Judas would do when he chose him. As a matter of fact, in Psalms chapter 55, look with me, you'll find this passage speaks of the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Psalm 55, if I go too fast, trying to keep it slow, but in Psalms 55, if you look down about verse 12 through 14, notice in verse 12, the psalmist David is saying this, and he's prophetic and giving a messianic psalm here. He said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. It wasn't my enemy that did this, the prophet of Jesus is talking. It wasn't my enemy that did this. If he had, I could have borne that. I could have understood that. But he said, notice, he said, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself. He said, it wasn't my enemy. If it was, he acted a friend to me. He said, if he was my enemy, I'd bore that. Other thing, he said, he hated me. And yet, old thing, he didn't show that hate. But if I knew he hated me, I could hid myself from him. But notice what he said. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. Now, someone said, my equal? Is he saying that Judas is equal with Christ? No. But he says, a man. As a man to a man, as a friend to a friend. Then watch verse 14. He said, we took sweet counsel together. We walked together. We took counsel together. We sat, we ate together. We slept. We were friends for 3.5 years. He's laying it out as a man thinketh of a man. And he said, walk into the house of God in company. We went to the house of God. We went to the temple together. We went to worship together in the synagogues. We were together. This is the person that did that. But then notice in verse 15, once he laid this out and he sets forth, this passage speaks of the betrayal of Jesus. He says in verse 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick unto hell. That's again, is showing on the part of spirits, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Now he says the only reason they did that is because they were wicked. They were wicked. And yet you have to keep in mind, God in the beginning chose to allow that to take place, so he could accomplish the greatest things that ever happened to humanity. That you and I could be born into the family of God. Amen. And be called a child of God. Amen. It couldn't have happened another way at that time. If you look with me in Zechariah quickly, go to Zechariah and look with me down about chapter 11. In Zechariah chapter 11, if you look down about 12, 13, here we have the prophecy. He said, and I say unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter into the house of the Lord. And if you go to Matthew 27, you'll find after 500 years later, this prophecy came true. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And when Judas found out that what had happened, and once Satan entered into him, and he did, you'll see that back in Matthew 13, when he entered into him at that time, he was out of control then. But immediately when Satan had finished what he had finished, thinking he had stopped Christ, he left Judas. And the sad problem about it was, when he left him, he had no one to turn to, and the light of God shined upon his mind, as we talked about a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. And suddenly he felt guilt and troubled and down and frustrated. And the first thing he thought is self-denial or self-destruction. By the way, that's what a lot of people do in their days when they have pressure from this life. You know that? They have pressure on the job, pressure places. Something happens in a catastrophic situation, and suddenly you're so depressed, you can't look up at all, you feel like. And the next thing Satan comes, now end it. Now end it. It's time. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. When we're in a depressed state, Satan can do some terrible things to us in this particular life. So here, this passage was fulfilled when Jesus was betrayed, Matthew. Jesus made it very clear that he knew what Judas would do when he chose him in John chapter 6, verse 70. He made this statement. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Isn't it amazing? Now, why didn't the apostles catch that? He said, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." But they didn't catch it. Maybe they didn't hear it just right. Maybe they didn't want to hear it. I don't know what happened, but they did not catch it at that particular time. Everything Judas did was part of the eternal plan of redemption ordained by God before the foundation of the world. If you don't believe that, turn with me to the book of Acts when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and you'll find this is what Peter is saying. That's when I say you're going to have to listen to the whole thing or get confused because we're hitting parts of it and so forth. But look in Acts chapter 2 with me in verse 20, down about verse 23. 22, Peter said this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know." What's this? "Him," that is Jesus Christ, "been delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen. If somebody would say, unsaved person thinking, that don't even make sense. I mean, why would you hold these people guilty when God foreordained for it to happen? You got to keep in mind, God foreordained the plan of salvation. He just capitalized on those who were not saved to start with. He can do that. That's the reason why. That's the reason he raised the Babylonian Empire up to bring Israel under control. The Babylonians are worse than Israel, but Israel was doing such bad things, he used a pagan country to punish Israel because they wouldn't listen to God. Why? The Babylonians didn't believe in the true God, but Israel said they did, and they were living like they were not. And so came a time that God said, "I'm going to destroy you by Babylon, and I'm going to use an ungodly country to come up, be a chasing rod to make you come in line like you should be and let you know that I'm still God." That's all God's doing here. He said, "I love humanity, and I'm going to show any what Satan may do. I don't care what he does down through the ages. I've got a plan and a purpose. He can only know when it's happened at a certain time." And even though they made those who would try their best to destroy, Satan certainly been what God sent. He was first one of the angels that was created. And he saw him make man. He saw Adam fall. He certainly heard about this one that was coming. In fact, he tried down through the years. Even when Jesus was born, he tried through Herod to stop his lineage, his genealogy coming, right? I mean, he tried to stop Jesus when Herod was king, when Christ was born, getting 2 years and under in and around the city of Bethlehem, and he could not do that. So here I'm seeing a great thing about this that can help me to understand how God can use circumstances, even though they're ungodly at times, to bring about his plan and purpose. I mean, he can make the potter on the wheel what it should be, or he can take something that's made that's not something and use it for his glory to accomplish his other end. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what he's done. I'm so glad he did. If not, we wouldn't have life today. And so we find this tension. Notice he said, "Him that delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God." You can't read that. You can read any way you want to read. It's determined. Notice what he said, determined counsel and it's the foreknowledge of God. Determined counsel that God decided what he was going to do through the foreknowledge that he had that was what was going to come in the future and what he was going to do by his merciful hand to redeem people unto himself. And so we move on and see then there is tension between the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. There is no debating the fact that Jesus Christ was foreordained to suffer and die for sin. In Revelation chapter 13, we read that. You remember back when we were studying the harlot and the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13, look with me down about verse 8. You remember when we were there in chapter 13 and verse 8? And here's what Scripture said. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. That is, he's talking about the beast in verse 4, which is the Antichrist, which is empowered by his dragon, represented as Satan. And so here he's talking about this Antichrist. Now, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, did you see that? Names are written in the Lamb's book of life who was slain before the foundation. Wait a minute, I thought it was 4,000 years later when he was slain. What is it, folks? The sovereign of God showing the predetermined counsel of God. He don't have to wait till 2,000 years later or 4,000 years later to do what he wanted to do. He knows the end from the beginning. Amen. That don't make you want to shout. That don't make you say, praise God, isn't it wonderful? I don't care what Satan may do. God's got my concern in control. Whatever has happened. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. There's no doubt that Judas was held responsible for betraying the Lord Jesus, God knowing his salvation status. I'm talking about the privilege he had, ladies and gentlemen. Look in Mark chapter 14, just a minute. In Mark chapter 14, I want you to notice verse 21, what Jesus said in Mark 14. Really, let's see here. Find it. Look down in verse 21 with me. This is amazing. This will bless you. In verse 27, he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in this dish. He's sitting at the table now. He's told them that the one's going to betray him. And they say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Goes around the table. And he said, no, it's the dip. It's the one that I dip this bread into and give to him. He called it a sop here. Now watch this. He said, it's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in this dish. Jesus handed this to him. Now watch. Watch verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. Everything that God has said from Genesis right on up to where we're at and for the future. Son of God's going to go just like this. It's going to happen just like it's prophesied. It's going to happen just like God planned. Because God don't plan things and have to change it. Because he knows what's right to start with. But watch what he says. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You know what woe is, don't you? It's a curse. Curses of that man by the Son who the Son of God has, whom the Son of God has betrayed. Watch. Good it were for that man if he had never been born. Isn't it amazing? You know what Jesus said? That it'd be better for this man Judas to never been born and be born and do what he did. You say, well, why would God capitalize on it? Well, he used the circumstances of a man's heart as wicked to start with. And you're going to see that because man's heart's wicked, John 3 tells us what man will do when it comes to the light, or not come to the light, and we see that a little bit later. Keep in mind, while Judas himself was chosen to fulfill the ancient prophecy related to the betrayal of Jesus Christ, he was not forced to do anything against his will. You don't find one place where Jesus ever forced him. That ought to tell us something. And I had someone just not too long ago make a statement saying, well, if he did what God's will was, looked like there ain't no way in the world God sent him to hell. Don't tell me he's not going to hell. That's what Jesus said. He'd been better, he'd never been born. You say, well, I can't see that. You see, that's all these verses together in section connecting the dot. You'll understand when Jesus said he'd never been born. By the way, listen, folks, the same is true up today. If a person dies and goes to hell, it'd be better if they'd never been born. Well, preach, that's mean I don't believe in hell. Well, are you going to wake up one day? I'm not talking about you, someone listening to the radio that you stream, because you're going to wake up one day. It's Jesus who spoke more about hell than he did heaven. It's Jesus who says here, it'd be better. It's Jesus who said that what should a man profit gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you see, he had privileges, ladies and gentlemen. Some will say, well, why is it not fair that God would condemn Judas for doing the will of the Lord? But wait a minute. Judas did not do the will of the Lord. Why? Because he did his own will. He exercised his own will through his fallen nature. Only thing God said, do, and I will use it. Isn't it amazing? That's the reason I know. Hey, you say God can't be in control, because if he was, that wouldn't happen. That shows me God is in control. Amen. He can use wickedness even to do what needs to be done if it fits in his plan and destroy those who do it. When I see the things that God has done, this is what Paul said when you wrote in Romans 9. He said, God, and look with me in Romans chapter 9. I can't read all of that. Our time's gone, but you read Romans chapter 9, and you read verse 19. He talks about Israel a few verses. He says, he talks about, shall the thing in verse 20 form him that formed it, and why hast thou made us such? He said, have not the potter power of the clay, or the same lump, make one vessel to honor, another to dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, and do, in verse 22, which long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted together in destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto his glory. And so he uses Jeremiah and uses Zechariah together when you talk about the potter's field and about the potter's making the clay into something, and Zechariah when he talks about the potter's been 30 pieces of silver been given for the potter's field. So what we're seeing that that God has a right to make a vessel or use a vessel. Amen. He'll use the vessel that he's made for his glory if they will use their will conform to his will. He's not going to conform to ours. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conform. We cannot be conformed until we're transformed. And Romans teaches us that. So what we find now is that God has done something for us in this life that we cannot do for ourselves. And he says he lays it on a platter, and it's yours, but you're going to have to receive it. To men is receive him. To them gave he power to come to sons of God. And I'm talking about the privileges that he had here. Judas was not condemned because he betrayed Jesus Christ only. Judas was condemned long before that because he was a lost sinner. And John 3, I'll pick up next week, show you that.